word. He gave it in different settings at different times. And of course, the manners and customs always play a large part in it. But one of the things that I think has caused a lot of confusion in prophetic interpretation is that the Lord quite often uses scripture as hyperbole. That means that he says something that applies to not the whole world as we know it, but the known world of that day. And so a lot of times preachers, every time they see expressions that say to the end of the earth, they think it means the whole earth. And if you don't take the setting, the time that the scripture was written, and apply it to the known world at that time, you don't misinterpret a lot of scripture. Now, you know that I believe that the 10 toes of Daniel's statue, the 10 horns of John's fourth beast, and the 10 horns of John's first beast and his second beast are all Arab nations. This is something I've always believed and always taught, and it is the oldest teaching on the subject. Up until the time of Napoleon, most people didn't bring the Antichrist out of Europe. They brought him out of the old Islamic Empire. Now, this is a modern-day map, and it literally shows the 10 nations that I believe will make up the 10 that attacked Israel. And I want to tell you that what's going on right now in the Middle East certainly points to a peace coming in. There have been about 12 or 13 things that have happened that a lot of people thought would never happen. And they're happening right now. So I will stick to what I've always taught, that before 2008, you will see these 10 nations attack Israel. And these are the 10 nations, I believe, that will make that attack. Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, not Egypt, Sudan, not Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Iraq, and Iran. I believe those are the 10 nations that are going to attack. I've been going through a lot of things that are in our immediate future. If they weren't in our immediate future, if they weren't something that wasn't going to affect us quite dramatically after we leave this body and for 1,000 years in a glorified body stand on this same earth, and then in that same glorified body stand in the final heaven age in a new Jerusalem, a new heavenly city and a new earth, then I wouldn't bother teaching all this. But there's a very important principle involved in the way that God's people react to God. And I know it's true because I have the same problem that everyone has and that man has always had. And I know that you're bound to at least have it partially. Now, the first point I want to make tonight is that this is the Persian Empire. You can see the great extent of the Persian Empire. This is how much territory it covered. Went all the way into North Africa, all the way across to India, all the way down across all of Iran, Iraq, all the way up, took in Turkey, went across and took in what we know as Greece today, went on up into Europe. Now, in the time that the prophecies of Daniel were written, and in the time of the prophecies that Ezekiel wrote, there's an expression that means, that says, to the end of the earth, to the end of the world. And what it means is, out to the boundary of the known world. In the time that John wrote his book, the whole world, or to the ends of the earth, meant the ends of the known world. And if you take it to mean anything else, and you start applying that to a lot of different scriptures, you're going to make a lot of wrong conclusions. Now, I'm going to show you something that I hope you'll think about, and I hope that we'll think about it and apply it into our way of thinking and in the way that we deal with God and the way we think about God. Did they not see? Did they not hear? This is a constant saying of the Lord concerning the people of the world in the Old Testament. And he's constantly asking, did they not see? Did they not hear? Now, Isaiah wrote this book in 700 B.C. That's 100 years before Micah. And, that's 100 years before Daniel. And Ezekiel wrote their prophecy. In Isaiah 53, 1 and 2, he said, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. This is a prophecy of the arm, the power of Almighty God, extending itself to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is a prediction that one day he would send a Messiah, seed of Genesis 3:15. This was written in 700 B.C. Now, 100 years later, Daniel wrote his prophecy. Daniel had the book of Isaiah. So Daniel knew about this 100 years later. In the time that Daniel wrote his book, the ends of the earth went all the way to India, across North Africa, up and took in southeastern parts of Europe. And it talks about the arm of God, the seed of God, the Messiah of God, the power of God. It tells about Christ growing up before his father as a tender plant, an innocent plant, a good plant. It's absolutely impossible for a root to grow out of bone dry earth, and as a root out of a dry ground. Mary's womb was dry. It never had the seed of a man planted in it. But God planted his own seed in Mary's womb, and he brought forth a man child, a miraculous birth out of a barren, dry ground. Now, when Jesus came, by tradition, by the teaching of men, they were expecting a mighty Messiah, a magnificent figure of a man, a tremendous leader, a powerful speaker, someone who is charismatic, that could draw people with him and lead them to die in a fight, a literal fight with the enemies of Israel, to establish himself as king, an even greater king than his forefather David. But this says he had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. So how come they didn't know that? It was because they had their own preconceived ideas, didn't pay any attention to what the prophets wrote, let alone what they said, and were more interested in listening to what men had to tell them with their preconceived ideas, which was a lot more satisfying to the flesh than what the Lord was telling them through these prophets. Did they not see? Did they not hear? Micah 5:2. They should have. Micah wrote the book at the same time Isaiah wrote, in 700 B.C. And Daniel had his writing when he was in captivity in 600 B.C. and wrote the book of Daniel. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although thou be little among the south of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. Daniel had these books. Did they not see? Did they not hear? No, they didn't see. They didn't hear. They weren't interested. Now there's a parallel to this. How many people are interested in Jesus coming? And what it's going to be like after he comes? And what they're going to be doing when he comes? How many people have their mind watching, anxiously awaiting Christ, thinking of the promised things of Christ? Did they not see? Did they not hear? We have no right to set in judgment on them. We're doing the same thing. Numbers 24, 17. Now this is a really old one. Thousands of years before Isaiah wrote his book, before Micah wrote his book. In the book of Numbers, the book written by Moses, prophet Balaam said, I shall see him, the Messiah, the seed of God. But not now. He said, he's not going to be born in my lifetime. I shall behold him. He said, one day I'll see him. But not now. He said, not while I'm in this body that I'm in now. Not in my lifetime. Then he makes a prediction about it. There shall come a star, the sign of a king, out of Jacob, the man Israel. And a scepter that a king held in his hand as the symbol of his power shall rise out of Israel. Did they not? You see? Did they not hear? Did they not understand? You say, well, Brother McElroy, they couldn't have understood back then. Yes, they could have. I'm convinced of it. Because whose going forth have been from old from everlasting. But the problem was, they were not interested in the coming of this Messiah and the kingdom that was going to be established after he came, because their whole lives were focused on the life they were currently living at the time. Well, where are they now? Well, some of their souls are with the Lord. Some of their souls are in hell. And all their bodies are in the grave. They had a lifetime. They had God's word. It could have been heard. It could have been seen. It could have been understood. Why wasn't it? They just weren't interested. We live in a little small town. Population of 4,000. A little over. How many people in this town do you think are interested in what's going to happen in the millennial reign for 1,000 years of their life and then for the rest of their life and all eternity? How many people do you think ever think about that? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I don't ever think much about that. Why not? It's a measure of the depth of your belief. It's a measure of whether you believe the Word of God. Did they not see? Did they not hear? Could they not understand? Now this same man, Isaiah, who wrote, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, he says that they have not all obeyed the good news. They haven't watched for Messiah. They haven't learned about him before he came. They haven't studied my word and the report to see what he would be like. They didn't expect somebody that had no beauty and that they should desire, didn't have any form of comeliness. They were expecting somebody that was as beautiful as Saul. You're beautiful, charming, handsome, Charlton Heston type. Definitely a powerful man, good looking, charming, debonair, muscular, a leader with power and authority. That's what they were expecting. Why? Because they did not see, they did not hear. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know why they rejected the Messiah? Because they didn't have any interest in his coming. Because they hadn't searched the scriptures and studied them out to see what he was going to be like when he showed. That's why they missed him. They just weren't that interested in him. What is interest in the Messiah? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. That shows you have an interest in the things of God. Nobody can develop it for you. Nobody can force you into it. It's something that you either want or you don't want. And most of the people who are going to heaven right now on this earth, they want a God who will do something for them right now. Forget about that pie in the sky. Forget about the coming Messiah. Forget about what's going to happen. Forget about what I'm going to get after I get over there. I don't care about that. I want something God can do for me right now. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Oh yes, they sure had an opportunity. He said, yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and to their words unto the ends of the world. You know, that's not just an opinion, because those wise men showed up. Daniel had the writings. He had the prophecies of Baal. Look at how many people are here tonight. And look at how many people will be here on Sunday night. And look at how many people are really interested in these things. Not very many. But it's something each one has to ask themselves about. It has nothing to do with your marital relationship. It has nothing to do with your relationship with your children, who your mother was, who your father was. You got your soul from God. Your soul is either going to be interested in this or it isn't. And all I can do is show you what happened in the past and encourage you not to do what they did. And I hope I don't, and I hope I am not. This was to the ends of the earth in India. This was to the end of the world in Africa. All the way into Europe. This was the empire, the time that Daniel wrote. And 100 years before that, Micah and Isaiah had written their books. Micah had them. He also had Jeremiah's book. You think Daniel didn't tell those people over there in the far ends of the earth in Babylon just before India? You think he didn't tell those wise men? I've preached this many times before. He told them that a king was going to come out of Jacob and a scepter would rise out of Israel. Why did he tell them that? He was interested in what God had to say. Did anybody listen? Not very many. And what few listened were Gentiles. And all of a sudden these Gentiles show up as the king. Matthew 2, 1 through 3. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They saw the star. They thought it was the star of a king. I've got good news for you. It was. And he had the scepter. The scepter. He was the king. Well, how much was Israel interested in his coming? Once they knew the star had appeared and these men had come from afar, what was their reaction? When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Now, the reason Herod was troubled is perfectly obvious. He was an Idumean. He didn't know anything about this coming Messiah. And he was troubled. I guess he'd heard rumors of it. He didn't want to lose his kingship. But look at all of these scribes and Pharisees and all Jerusalem with him. They didn't want him. You say, well, now, come on, Brother McElberry, that's pushing it. No, it's not pushing it. They had it pretty good under the Romans. For the first time, they had an ordered governmental structure. They had Roman roads all over the world. They had an ordered government. The taxes weren't all that heavy. The scribes and Pharisees got special favors from the Romans. So did all the high government officials. They weren't wanting a Messiah. Scribes and Pharisees and the public officials knew that if this Messiah showed up, he wouldn't be as good to them as the Romans were. But you know why they had to look it up to tell Herod? They hadn't paid any attention because they didn't care. Now let's take a look at what Daniel wrote. Did they not see? Did they not hear? Daniel 7, 13, 14. They could have understood this, but they didn't care. Their hearts were not turned towards the promises of God. Their hearts were turned with what they could get out of life here. I can't change that opinion. We're going to have some more people leave this church because we don't present anything here except the truth about the Bible and the truth about the coming Messiah. I wish it wasn't so, but I can always tell. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. It was the Son of Man, the promised Son of Man, the seed of Genesis 3:15, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. And he comes before the throne of Almighty God, his Father. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Yes, I show you that all the time. You hear it all the time. Now I want you to think about something. This town has over 4,000 population. Is that true? Is that going to come to pass? Or is that a lie? Well, how many people in this town, sitting in church pews on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and some on Wednesday night, how many people know what that means? How many people have ever heard it? How many preachers talk about it? How many people take the Bible and try to present the whole thing. And how many churches are trying to present the exceeding great precious promises of God? But you hear it, and you understand it. This is the greatest blessing in my life. I know this is coming. Yes, I've heard. Yes, I've seen it in the scriptures. Yes, I understand it. But Jesus told them to watch. That's what you're supposed to do. And you're supposed to watch for his coming. And you're supposed to be hopeful for it being soon. And you're supposed to anticipate and look forward to it. Because that's your life that's going to last forever. And it ought to be the most important thing in your life. Isaiah 40:21. Sound familiar? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? That word spread out of Israel, and it spread to the corners of the earth, the whole Persian Empire. And Cyrus was one of the great kings of Persia that was so favorable to the Jews, and God even mentioned his name in the Bible before he was born. God used the Persian Empire and scattered his people. And those people told others about this coming Messiah. And the ones they were telling were more interested in it than they were. They did not know. They did not hear. They did not understand. Have you not known? Have you not heard? They did not know. They did not hear. They did not understand. Why? Because they did not have enough interest in God's word to hear it, so that they might be able to know it by understanding it. I can't make you love it. I can't make you want it. I can't make you let it make a change in your life and your way of thinking. That's beyond my capacity and capability. I'm just a sinful human being. But the word of God can change your future outlook, can change the way you walk your life here if you believe the promises of God, and it can change your reactions to life and to other people. How can our generation judge them for their conduct? How can we stand in judgment on those Old Testament people when this generation is doing the same regarding the events associated with his second advent? How many people in this community actually want the second advent, want him to start a millennial reign, and want to have a part in the everyday work for Christ in the millennial reign? How many people even think about that? Is it God's fault that they don't? They've made their choice. They've made their decision. You have to make yours. We're going to have more people leave this church, I guarantee you, because this church is based on the word of God. It's based on people understanding it and liking it. And if they want something else out of a church, they'll just have to go somewhere else to get it. How many people of this generation have any real interest in what happens after he comes? They're too busy in having all their interest tied to the things of this world and what this world can provide for them, for their wife, for their husband, for their children. And they just really don't have any great interest in the future things of God, even though God wrote them for that purpose. Isaiah 41:18-20. Ken's always telling me that how much he appreciates and loves the trip he made to Israel. Because he got to see all these places. And right here, God describes the changes he's going to make in the topography of Israel. Some people think that all this material I present about the tectonic plates and all these changes is just so much scientific jumbo. It isn't. It's showing how God is planning to do things so that when we arrive in that millennial kingdom, coming back with him out of heaven, or if we're changed instantly here, we'll know what's going on, and we'll know why it's going on. And I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. That isn't happening in Israel right now, except up in the northern headwater tributary system of the Jordan. But he's going to do that all the way over the land. That's what I've been showing you every Wednesday night for some time. He said, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar. This is a barren place, not a wilderness as we know it, with trees. The cedar doesn't grow in such a place. But once this water is supplied, it will. The shittah tree, it doesn't grow in such a place either. But it will when the water is supplied. And the myrtle, it doesn't grow in such a place either. But it will when they supply the water. And the oil tree, that doesn't grow in a place where there's no water. But when he supplies the water, it will. And I will set in the desert the fir tree, it doesn't grow there now. And the pine, it doesn't grow there now in the Judean wilderness or the Negev wilderness. And the box tree together. All these are different types of trees that you must have water. There is no water in these places where he's setting them. But there will be. So why did God do this? That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created. Is that going to happen? Is that the truth? How important is it to you? It's your future. It's where you're going to be. How many people in Dardanelle have ever even read that scripture? How many people in missionary Baptist churches across this country have ever even considered it, let alone care about it? They're so busy getting churches built up, increased, and enlarged, they don't have time for all this. Maybe you don't either. If this doesn't interest you, have you ever asked yourself, why? What about Israel? They may see. They may know. They did not know. They did not hear. They did not understand. Why? They did not have enough interest in God's word to hear it, so that they might be able to know it by understanding it. That's the reason a lot of people don't stay in this church. They're interested in what the church can do for them right now to help them in their everyday life. And if it can't help them in their everyday life and provide them with something tangible other than what they call pie in the sky, they leave. And they go somewhere else where those things can be provided for them and for their children. Now this is what I'm looking for. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why we're supposed to be here. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That was presented to church members. That was the church at Sardis. All right. You've listened to this. You've heard it. It's had some kind of effect on you. Positive, neutral, or negative. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That's written in church, man. It means to change your mind. Start holding on to those things that are good, those promises that are true. Why? That involves what the Lord told us to do. Watch. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. 27 to 28 years of doing these lectures. 27 to 28 years. And I would have to say honestly that most of the missionary Baptist churches I've been in, and many of the missionary Baptist preachers, they say, well, you know, prophecy's nice. But the Lord might not come for 100 years. There are a lot of them that believe that. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You say, well, you can't know the hour of the Lord's coming. Well, I agree. But if they received and held fast and repented, They would not be caught as though the Lord came as a thief when they were asleep and surprised them. They would at least have a general idea of when he was coming. They're a lot more interested in what God can do for them in their personal lives now and in the blessings they can receive from God now than they are in what they're going to be doing in heaven and what kind of garments they're going to wear there. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's a bridal relationship in heaven. That's the relationship the Lord gives. So do a lot of people when I present this. Talk about how barren Israel is, non-arable land. Most of the places just forest and pastures. A lot of restricted farming all through this area. They say, well, you know, that's Israel's problem. What do I care? When Jesus returns, you better hope you're over here. Because that's where I want to be. Because he's going to open fountains, rivers in the desert. This is going to blossom like the rose. And you're going to get to watch this. You say, well, I'd rather just stay here in Dardanelle and just stay married to the same person, never get old, never have my kids get old, and enjoy life here. For people who are like that, they're not only dreamers, they're about as spiritual as a turnip. I've covered Isaiah 11, 15, and 16. I've talked about how the Lord would destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, how he would form a dry land bridge. And in Isaiah 16, I've talked about how there will be a tremendous regathering of Israel, how they will all come home during the millennial reign. I've talked about how the Euphrates River would be diverted in Revelation 16, 12. How it would come down and join the northern headwater tributary system of the Jordan. I've shown you the scriptures that validate that. And then, we've been talking for some time about this scripture, Zechariah 14, 10, which occurs basically at the same time the Mount of Olives split. All the lands shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in a place from Benjamin's gate to the place, the first gate, and the corner gate from the Tower of Hananel to the King's Wine Press. I've had so many people say, oh, Brother McElmurray, who cares what's going to happen to the Jews? Who cares what's going to happen in Israel? I just want to know, what's going to happen to us? Well, you're saved. You're going to get to go to heaven. You say, what's it going to be like there? Well, you're going to be in heaven. You say, what am I going to be doing in heaven? Well, I start telling them, and they say, well, it's not like that. They're just like the people that wouldn't hear, wouldn't believe God's word, wouldn't believe the Messiah was going to be like he was. And the whole reason that they didn't know when he came, and that they missed him, was because he didn't fit their preconceived man-taught ideas of what it was going to be like when he came. Well, I hope we're not going to be like that, because he is going to open waters and fountains in high places. This is the line from Geba to Rimmon. Back here is the Judean watershed. He's going to lift this up, of course, in Jerusalem and at Geba and Rimmon, all the way down this line. This is the wilderness of Judea. This is the Negev wilderness. This is where all those trees that I was talking about are supposed to be. Well, they're certainly not there now, because there's no water. This is Jerusalem. This is the line from Geba to Rimmon. This is the Judean watershed, the Negev watershed. Here's the West Bank. This is one reason Israel doesn't want to give it up. Here's the actual watershed in blue. Now down here's the city of Jerusalem. The line from Geba to Rimmon goes right down through here. When this is lifted up, that water's going to start spurting out all over the desert. Back to the west at Jerusalem. Last time I went over there with John Holbrook, I went back out to these springs. Here's Jerusalem, and here are all these springs popping up all back here, these little blue dots just to the west of Jerusalem. When that line is lifted up, those springs are going to dry up. There's going to be one major spring that comes underneath Jerusalem. That's quite common. Here's the line from Geba to Rimmon. According to Zechariah, according to Ezekiel, and according to Amos, and according to Joel, there's going to be a spring that comes out the Temple Mount, but that's not going to be the only one. You're going to have springs all the way down this line.
That's normal. Any time you have a land lifted up like that and the watershed behind it, they're going to be feeding into this river that Zechariah talked about, that Ezekiel talked about, that all of them talked about. And you're going to have fountains, springs breaking out in the desert. You're going to have this whole area watered. It's going to turn into a magnificent, beautiful place. Ezekiel 47, 9 through 12. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth which moveth. I've shown you all this. I've gone through all Ezekiel 47, 9 through 12. This is what it's going to look like. Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. Have they not heard? Did they not see? Do they not understand? How many people in Dardanelle that are children of God ever think about that scripture? You say, well, that's just natural. You're absolutely right. It is just natural in our society. How many times did you ever think about scriptures like that before you started coming to this church? Is there any other church you can go to that they talk about the whole Bible and all these wonderful promises of God? That's one reason this isn't a large church. Oh, it's a nice-sized church compared to most missionary Baptist churches. But a lot of people just aren't interested in this stuff. I'd like to know why. No, I really know why. They're not interested. Are you interested? Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness those waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Those are jackals. That's an area where none of this stuff exists now. It's all going to happen in these tremendous geological transformations. They're not imaginary. They're real. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Then we find in verse 18, Revelation 16, 16, Revelation 18, 8, Revelation 16, 18, here's the greatest transformational change of all. At the final battle of Armageddon, the last earthquake in the book of Revelation. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. That was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. What is all this? Zechariah 14, 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought on the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north of it, and half of it toward the south. What about all these people here in Dardanelle that don't want to hear about things like this, that don't have any interest in it, that aren't watching? He's going to come on them as a thief. All hell's going to break loose. And then for the first time in their life, they're going to be interested in these things. But it'll be too late. What about this? Is this going to happen or isn't it? And it shall be in that day that living waters, waters that will support aquatic life, not too much salt in it, just the right amount of water that you can drink it. That living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, that's the spring. Half of it toward the former sea, the eastern sea, the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea, and summer and winter shall it be. Here's the land from Geba to Rimmon. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin Gate to the place, the first gate, the corner gate, the Tower of Hanmeel, the king's winepress. In the morning, I'm getting up and going over to Russellville. Anna's going to have a surgery. Then on Friday, I'm going to play Santa Claus for the kids down here in the daycare center. And then we'll go to Little Rock next week. As I'm telling you about all this, I'm visiting. Pretty easy. I've been there before. But this is going to happen. All of this. That's my future. I'm going to be here in a glorified body, and I'm going to be observing all this. And the more I know about it now, the better off I'll be then. Isaiah 30, 25. I love this scripture because it's extremely informative. And that shall be upon every high mountain and every high hill, rivers and streams. When's that going to occur? When's all this transformation going to occur? When's the greatest part of it going to occur? Rivers and streams of water. In the day of the great slaughter. The Battle of Armageddon. Remember all the earthquakes? When the towers fall. That's not too far away. I hope I don't irritate you by asking you these repeated questions. But I do it for this reason. Until I came up to this church, God called me to preach. I didn't know about all this stuff. But thank God I do now. And the tragedy of it is, I'm watching a generation of people, and I've watched many people who were members of this church go somewhere else because we did not offer them the things that they thought a church should offer and that their children would benefit from. I have a choice to make in life, and it's a very simple one. I have to answer this one question. Is God's word enough? Has to be supplemented. I made up my mind a long time ago. It's enough. And it doesn't have to be supplemented. Brother Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss us?